Hello, David Deger Hernandez here. You're listening to the Encounter Podcast featuring my newest sermons and teachings. Be sure to visit the ministry website, www.davidhernandezministries.com, and remember, nothing is impossible with God. I want to minister this morning a message entitled, That I May Know Him. And it's a message that I've been praying over for the past couple of months, and I've been waiting for the opportunity to minister it in a church, and I've been asking the Lord for the perfect timing to minister this word. And today, I want to talk to you about knowing Jesus, the Son of God, in greater depths. Especially in these times, we need to be rooted in Christ. Especially in these days, we need to understand our identity. We need to understand the kingdom. We need to understand the authority of the Word of God. We need to understand the nature of truth. We need to understand the power and love of the Holy Spirit. We need to be rooted in Christ Jesus. There has to be a foundation that we have and upon which we base our lives. The key verse I'm going to go to today is found in Philippians. And this is a verse I've been looking over for, like I said, several days and several months, actually. And it's something that I've been asking the Lord about because Paul the Apostle wrote very clearly the things that he wanted to know about Christ. But before we get into what he specifically wanted to know about Christ, I want to look at the third chapter of Philippians, and we're going to read verse 1 through 21 with a few stops here and there, and I'm going to give you a basic foundation for this message, and then we're just going to go off with it. But before I begin that message, let me pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, this is your word, and we value your word here. Lord, there is no other authority that is above the Word of God. It is foundational. It is fundamental. It is truth. It is intrinsically good. And it is ultimately powerful. And so, Father, because we love you, because we love your Word, we approach your Word with great reverence and ask, Holy Spirit, that you would reveal it as only you know how to do. And we promise that we'll leave this place giving the glory to Jesus and only to Jesus. And the church said, Amen. So Philippians chapter 3, verse number 1, I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. This is what the scripture says, Philippians chapter 3, verse number 1. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs. Talk about seeker friendly. He says, watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who truly are circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. So now, Paul the Apostle is going to go on listing his credentials, his religious credentials, and he's going to tell us why he thinks that if anybody could rely on the goodness of themselves, if anybody could rely on their own discipline, it would be him. And he tells us why in verse 5. He begins to say, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain. Paul gives us this great value that he places on knowing the person of Jesus. He says, look, I had it all. I had everything. If a religious person could say that they had something, it was Paul the Apostle. He came, even the way he was born, he came from the proper line to be considered of the highest order. And he says, I was in that. I had a reason to brag. I had value in that. But now Paul the Apostle is saying, now that I know Jesus, everything in it pales in comparison to it. Everything that I was once a part of. So Paul not only gives us his credentials and he compares knowing Christ to religion, but then Paul also says something very interesting. If you look in verse number 8, he says, yes, everything is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I can gain. Paul sees the weakness of false doctrine when he finds the revelation of Jesus. Amen. Come on. People of God, we have to realize that the beauty and the magnificence of Christ is the most compelling thing about our message. And Paul the Apostle prefaces what he's about to say with everything you just read. He says, look, I was a part of the great order. I had great religious status. I was zealous. I was committed. I was detailed in how I served the Lord. I was disciplined. And then he goes on to say, but that didn't count for anything because once I truly found Jesus, the truth was revealed and false doctrine lost its power. This is why I said, especially in these times, we need to be rooted in Christ. Those who are not rooted are caught up in doctrines of demons. I said of demons. Let me tell you something. This Supreme Court ruling does not surprise me, and it does not worry me. I'll say it again. This Supreme Court ruling saying that gay marriage is legal. It may be legal, but it will never be moral. This ruling does not surprise me, and it does not scare me. You see, I'll tell you what surprises me, though. What surprises me are these so-called Christians who will stand up and defend such things. Let me tell you something. I'm 26 years old. I'm Hispanic. I live in Southern California. I should be preaching for this, according to the world standards. But let me tell you something. Truth does not change. I mean, I was scrolling through my Facebook the other day, just when this was happening. I mean, I was seeing so many rainbows, my head hurt. And I looked and I saw this sign of an interracial couple holding up a sign. And they said, just a few years ago, we would not have been allowed to be married. Be on the right side of history. And I said, first of all, to compare sexual choice, and it is a choice, you are not defined by your temptations. I can go off on that. That's a whole other message, but we're not getting into that. Not only that, is it different than race? But I don't care about being on the right side of history. I care about being on the right side of eternity. When the scripture says something very so clear, I mean, the Christians who get up and say, oh, the interpretation. Let me tell you something. They are all cowards who stand on that. They don't have a backbone to preach the truth. And I'm not preaching hate because I'm talking to the church. We don't judge those without. Look, like I said, I'm not surprised. I'm not scared. Let them do their thing. Go walk around in their parade. I don't care. We are to love those people. We are to pray for those people. We are to welcome those people. And we are not to make them feel like a lesser citizen. We're not to be, love is not rude. Love is kind. Love is patient. That's how we're to treat the homosexual because their sin is no different than any other sin. Okay? But let me tell you something. I'm not preaching at the homosexual right now. I'm preaching at the so-called Christian who will stand and say, hey, I'd rather make you feel good and send you to hell than offend you and point you to Jesus. We're more concerned about their temporary rights than we are their eternity. And you hear it in their voices. You hear it in the voices of the leadership. I mean, I looked online to see which leader said something. And I found that their silence was very powerful. And they say things like, oh, we're not to judge. But you know what? When you're asked about something, when these leaders are asked about something and they have to waver around and be political, I mean, just decades ago, I've watched old clips of Billy Graham. They'd ask him and he'd say it. You look, they're becoming intimidated by the world. Let me tell you something. I'm not intimidated. And I promise you this, so long as there is breath in my lungs, I'm going to preach the gospel and I will stand for righteousness in my generation. But the issue is this. The issue is this. People say such things because of very high emotionalism that is not grounded in the truth of the word. You ask any of them why they believe so, they won't point to a scripture. They'll say, well, I know somebody who felt like committing suicide, or I know somebody. And this is a very touchy topic, but again, I'm talking to the believer. They'll say, oh, this person felt bad, or this person felt rejected, or this person grew up scared and not knowing their place in society. But let me tell you something, they'll never point to the word and say, well, I believe that because of this. And that's the problem. Let me tell you something. Someone who doesn't hold to the word of God, I cannot truly call them a Christian. So this is what the scripture says, that if those who profess to be a Christian do such things, have nothing to do with them. You say, that's divisive. Jesus said, either you're with me or you're against me. And so this is the truth. This is where we stand. Do not be moved. Do not be afraid. You keep preaching the love of God. You keep preaching repentance. You keep demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit. Love those people, yes. But when you're asked about a sin, don't waver. Stand on the truth. But this is the issue, is that believers aren't grounded in anything. They think that truth is subjective or to each his own, and it's illogical, it's illusory, there's so much wrong with it at a very fundamental level. But I want to talk to you today about being rooted in Christ, how you can know him. That's the primary. I wanted to preface with that introduction because I'm trying to stress the importance of knowing Jesus, because this is what happens when they don't. They get swept away, and because they're so afraid of being rejected by the world, even though Jesus said that would happen, they change everything. So let me tell you something. There are four things. We're going to go look now in verse 10 through 11, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 through 11. This is what the scripture says. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. Verse 11, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Number one, he says, I want to know Christ. He wants to know the person. Number two, and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. Number two, he wants to know the power. Then he says, I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. Number three, he wants to know the pain. Verse 11, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Number four, he wants to know the promise of salvation. So number one, Paul wants to know the person. Number two, Paul wants to know the power. Number three, Paul wants to know the pain. Number four, Paul wants to know the promise. Now, let me preface this by saying, because many people will stand up and say, well, we already have everything in Christ, right? I don't need to grow. But when we say we have everything in Christ, we're not saying that we've obtained it all yet. We're saying we have the right to it. I believe in the finished work of the cross, that Jesus, when he said it is finished, it's finished, it's done. The problem is that Christians who don't want to grow or admit the need for growth will point to that. Christians who don't want to be taught or admit the need to be taught will say, well, it's all finished. They don't want leadership. They don't want church authority. They don't want ecclesiastical order. And this is the problem, because the scripture says in the last days they will be rebellious. And they want to move away from order. They want to move away from structure. I'm preaching here this morning. I'm coming for you, okay? But Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, we know the scripture says we have bold access. Yes, this is true. Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, we see the epistle talking about the mystery of the gospel, what Christ accomplished, all of these wonderful things. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, the scripture then says, basically, in light of all this, now walk worthy. Walk worthy of the call. So Christ paid for your salvation, which is why I'm not going to address the fourth point. That's a whole different sermon. I wanted to talk about justification, sanctification, glorification, and that's the process of salvation. But I'm not going to touch on that fourth point of the promise. I want to touch just on the first three. These are things that though Christ has paid the way for us to go, though Christ has bought you your ticket, so to speak, you still got to get on the plane. You still got to pack your bag. You still got to prepare for the trip. In fact, Paul the Apostle says in the very next verse, verse 12, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. So Paul the Apostle is admitting or demonstrating through his writing that he has not reached these things that he is seeking. He's looking for the person, he's looking for the power, he's looking for the pain. And understanding these three things will take you closer into the depths of Christ. It will cause you to understand him in greater ways. And we're going to look at how you can experience all of those things. So let's go now to how we avoid shallow Christianity, how we avoid deception, how we avoid the apostasy. And the great apostasy is here. It says, if possible, deceive the very elect. It's here, church. Okay? It's in the earth today. So this is the issue now. First, Paul wanted to know Jesus himself, not an idea. Go to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter number 4, verse 2. This is what the scripture says. And this is John writing. And instantly I was in the spirit and saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian. And the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a human face, and the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes inside and out. Day after day and night after night, they kept on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and is still to come." When we get to heaven, I often hear believers say, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to walk straight up to the throne room of God, and I'm going to ask him questions. I'm going to say, Lord, why this, why that? And then it ranges. Here's the thing, though. We laugh, but it ranges from the trivial to wanting to know why your loved one died of cancer. To wanting to know why your child got sick. And all of these things are valid. But let me tell you something. When you walk up to that throne room, you're going to hit your face on the floor. You're going to sit there and lie prostrate. You're going to be trembling in a holy reverence and a holy fear. You'll be trembling with awe, struck wonder. And after 1,000 eons have passed, you will dare again to catch a glimpse and look up. And when you've caught another glimpse, you will bury your face in the ground again, trembling in awe. And after another 1,000 eons have passed, you'll look up again. And all throughout eternity, you'll be adjusting to the magnificence of who he is. We will not just come up and say, Lord, what do you mean by this? God is holy. God is magnificent. When Paul the Apostle talks of knowing Christ, knowing Jesus, he's not talking about what some of the hippie Christians today are talking about, and oh, daddy God this and daddy God that. Is this thing on? Because it got quiet in here. I'm all for that, guys. You hear me? But there is another side to God. He's not my buddy. He's a holy, he's a magnificent, he's an awesome God who by word formed the cosmos, understands the complexities of the human being. God understands it all, the great genius mind, the consciousness which formed all of reality. That's the God I know. The problem is, many people are aloof to God. And Paul the Apostle is talking, I want to know him, not, hey, I want to go out and have coffee with him. He's saying, I want to know the depths. I want to know the riches. I want to know the power. I want to know the magnitude of the person who is the resurrected Son of God. That's who Paul the Apostle wants to know. And knowing this person can't come about by having Christianity acquired as a hobby. Listen, Christianity is not a hobby acquired. It's not a culture believed. It's not a philosophy followed. It is a heart transformed. It is a life transformed. It is a being transformed. And it is the accepting of God in your life. God in your life. That's what Christianity is. So Paul the Apostle says, I want to know this person. I want to understand. Can you imagine Jesus, the one who walked the shores of Galilee? When he walked, multitudes thronged him. And he carried with him such heavenly authority that when he talked, people were amazed. Just his words alone, just the things he spoke, people said, we've never heard anyone talk like this. We've never heard anyone speak in such a manner that when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, that the scripture says that those who were with him, they said, did not our hearts burn? That there was such a presence about Jesus, that there was this burning sensation that came on the hearts of men who came near him. And he walked with this heavenly grace. And yes, he's welcoming. Yes, he's loving. Yes, he's kind. But when people touched him, they trembled. And can you imagine that being Christ, God in the flesh, walking with the authority of heaven on his shoulders, the power of the Holy Spirit in his hand, and when he looked at you with those eyes, you knew you were looking into the eyes who witnessed the creation of the universe. And you looked into those eyes and they beheld heavenly hosts falling down before the throne room of God. They saw the lightning come and proceed from the throne of the Father. And they look at you with a pure, holy, compelling, magnetic love. And you're lost in that person. You're raptured by his person. The mystery of God, the mysteries of the Father encapsulated in one being, in one look. That's my friend, yes. But there's a holy... Let me tell you something. There have been times, church, when the presence of God has come on meetings so heavy that there's a trembling that comes on the room. I've had people literally jump out of their seat and run toward the back when the glory hit the building. When Moses approached the children of Israel couldn't even approach the mountain. And they say, well, Jesus is the approachable God. Yes, he is. But let's not forget that he is also the awesome God of eternity. So we have to understand that. So this is who Paul the Apostle is talking about knowing. And the person is known by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Powerful verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 says this. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. So the scripture talks about the Holy Spirit giving us truths that we do not understand otherwise. Christ is the Word. You read in John chapter 1, verse 1. And then in John chapter 1, verse 14, we see the Word became flesh. flesh. That was by the Holy Spirit. Because Mary conceived by the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Spirit who takes the Word and fleshes him out. It is the Holy Spirit who takes the Word of God and causes creation to happen with it. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals Jesus. We cannot understand the depths of Christ without the Holy Spirit. We cannot understand his person without the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who takes the Word and causes the Word to become revelation. So that's number one. Paul wanted to know the person, and we know the person by the Spirit. You look in Genesis 1, John 1, 1 Corinthians 2, John 14, 26. That's the Holy Spirit revealing and fleshing out the Word. Number two, Paul was fascinated by Christ's power. He wanted to know this. So there's the person, which is the presence, and in the presence, you find the power. I know people who knew the presence, received the power, left the presence, and the power destroyed them. They touched something holy. They touched something glorious. They got a touch of God on life. They received an indwelling of power. They left the presence. They carried the power of God without the presence. And it destroyed them. This is why you can see false preachers or men of God falling, and you say, how do they move in such power if they weren't living a godly lifestyle? It's because power doesn't leave your life. God gives the gifts and the call without repentance. God gives that to them. Let me tell you something. Power can be faked by charlatans. Hype can be stirred by hype men. Emotion can be created by people who understand human psychology. But you can't fake the presence. Either you have it or you don't. You can get up. You can talk spiritual. You can talk with charisma. You can talk with smooth words and persuasive speech. You can get up and you can try to be as dramatic as you possibly can. But if the presence isn't on your life, it shows. You have to have the true and authentic touch of the Holy Spirit on your life for there to be real power. I've been to services where there was demonstration of power without any talk of the person of Christ. And it's empty. We are not to chase the power, but in the person we find the power. And the power is revealed. The power is given by surrender. So number one, the person is known by the Spirit. Number two, the power is known by surrender. The Holy Spirit can only fill that which is empty. He can only strengthen that which is weak. He can only multiply what is given. The Holy Spirit works in emptiness. I love what the scripture says about Enoch in Genesis. It says that Enoch walked with God, and he walked so closely with God that eventually he just was not, for God took him. That we would be not. That we would be nothing. That in our place you would see the glory of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit. God is looking for people who will surrender, who will give of themselves, who will say, Father, here's my life. Take it and do with it as you will. Amen. Sanctification is part of surrender. Obedience is surrender. Yielding is surrender. Willingness is surrender. Humility is surrender. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil and he will flee. And I always thought that was interesting. Why are those two mentioned there? You realize that when you draw near to God, when you surrender to him, that there's no need to engage the enemy in a battle because you just resist. By drawing near, you're resisting and the enemy has to flee. The enemy cannot touch the depths of God. The enemy cannot exist in the presence of the Holy Spirit. When you are walking with God, when you submit yourself to God, when you subject yourself to God, when you surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit, the enemy flees from your life. All you have to do is resist him and he flees. So many Christians, they're paranoid. Did I let the devil in through this? Did I let the devil in through that? what happened when I was 6 years old, and there was a, okay, so I watched a television program when I was 6 years old, and we try to find all these root causes. Jesus, you know the most questions Jesus ever asked a demon? He said, what's your name? It said, Legion, for there are many of us. He said, okay, you got to go. He didn't dialogue. He didn't go back and forth. He just said, what's your name? Oh, okay, go. Can you please just throw us into some pigs? Yeah, there's some pigs over there. Go. I don't need to fight for power. I just need to surrender. When I surrender and say, fill my life, Lord, I'm giving of myself. He fills what you empty. You can't be filled with power if you're filled with yourself. You have to surrender your life. You have to say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Here, like the boy, 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, how is this going to feed everybody? But what he surrendered, God used, multiplied, and touched thousands with it. That's what he's going to do with your life. So number one, he wanted to know the person, and the person was known by the Spirit. Number two, he wants to know the power. The power is known by surrender. Number three, he wanted to know the pain. And the pain is known by sacrifice. Now I'm going to touch on some things here. I am not trying to tear anyone down. I'm trying to wake you up. Good morning. I want to talk to you about this more than anything. We understand the person by the Spirit. We understand the power by surrender. But so few know the privilege of what it is to suffer with Christ. I'm not saying that someone talked bad about you on Facebook. That's not persecution. I'm not saying that someone offended you in the church. That's not a hardship. I'm not saying your family won't invite you to birthday parties. That's not being martyred. I'm talking about a life that is truly a life of sacrifice. People think that you have to choose between joy and sacrificing to the Lord. But when you sacrifice, there's, you know, and really I even hesitated to call it sacrifice. Because anything you give him, he's going to outgive you on. The sacrifice is having to overcome that internal struggle to take that step of faith. To say, Lord, okay, I talk about it. But do I really, really at the deepest part of who I am believe it? What if persecution came to America? I want you to really think about that. What if your financial stability depended upon you denying Christ? As it does in some countries. God will take care of us, yes. God will always provide, yes. I'm asking you a hypothetical situation that really tests your heart. What if? I was just reading an article of Christians, many of them who were displaced because of what's going on in the Middle East. And a woman got up and said, everything I'd worked for 15, I think she said almost 30 years, she said, hard work, hard work, hard work is all gone. And she said, I left all of my things, but I brought my Christianity with me. Paul so desired to know Christ that he also desired to know his pain. You know why he wanted to know his pain? Because he wanted to understand Christ from every possible angle, every detail, and every perspective. He wanted to know him so much that he said, okay, let me suffer with you so I can see. And really, what is suffering? There's nothing that you're going to suffer that God's not going to repay, both in this life and the next, is what Jesus said. But this is what the scripture says. It's talking about sacrifice. Again, I'm not talking about purchasing salvation. I'm talking about understanding the Lord. Isaiah 53 says that he was rejected and despised. Are you prepared to be rejected and despised standing for the word? They're going to call you a bigot. They're going to call you hateful. They're going to call you closed-minded. They're going to call you narrow-minded. You know, when they call me narrow-minded, I say, yes, narrow is the way. Yeah, absolutely I'm narrow. I don't want my mind to be so open my brains fall out. But they're going to call you out. They're going to hate you. They're going to hate you when you prosper. Prosper anyway. They're going to hate you when you preach. Preach anyway. This is what it is to follow Christ. To say, Lord, even in your pain, I want to know you. Christ was subjected to death. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, Paul the Apostle writes, I die daily. If you haven't died lately, you're not following Jesus. Because he went to the cross so that he could be resurrected. In every death, there is a resurrection. A seed has to die before it can grow. Are you receiving this morning? Okay, good. I hope that this is stirring you, because let me tell you something. What the enemy meant for evil, God means for good. Things like this bring the church together. Things like this stir us up. And it's God. God has final say. God has the final say. There is a price to pay for the anointing on your life. And it's a privilege to pay that price. It's a privilege to pay that price. People say, I don't want it. And God says, fine, I'll find another. When the Lord asked me to pay the price, I was thrilled because I had been studying. I understood it. I was 14 when the Lord asked me to go into the ministry. Well, I was 13 preaching already, but he actually challenged my motives, everything. I had already been preaching for about a year, but he challenged me in a way I'd never been challenged. And I won't go into the details of it, but there was I don't know if it was a dream or a vision or what. And the Lord challenged me there in that dream or vision, whatever it was. And I remember feeling so privileged that he would allow me to pay the price, to pay the cost for the power that would come on my life. Yes, Jesus died for it, but in order to receive it, you have to live in it. Matthew chapter 26, verse 40, Jesus told the disciples, could you not pray with me for 1 hour? Couldn't you tend to me for 1 hour? Acts chapter 13, verse 2 talks about ministry unto the Lord. There's ministry for the Lord. I pray you capture this, church. There's ministry for the Lord, and then there's ministry to the Lord. I love Acts chapter 13, verse 2, because in the King James it says that they ministered to the Lord, to him. Remember the angels came and ministered to Jesus in the desert? We have the privilege of ministering to the Lord. People always say things like, oh, your sin breaks his heart. Well, if he loves me enough to be heartbroken by me, then surely he loves me enough to be elated by me. You can move his heart. You can touch the heart of God. You can touch the heart of God. And the New Living Translation translated, and they worshiped. Can I tell you how you share in his pain through the sacrifice? When you worship in your time of pain, you're sharing in his suffering. Worship isn't just music, though. Worship is obedience. Worship is commitment. Worship is faithfulness. When you worship the Lord in your greatest pain, you are sharing, you are fellowshipping with Jesus in greater depths. God does more through your pain than he does through almost anything else. And can I tell you something, church? I believe with all my heart that the church as a whole in America is moving into the fellowship of his suffering. Do you get what I mean by that? Our church in America is moving into the fellowship of his suffering. Can I tell you what happens when that happens? The pressure comes against us politically, economically, culturally. We begin to suffer for it. We worship him. And then that presence comes on your life. That's when the power starts moving. Thank you for listening to the Encounter Podcast. Consider lending this ministry a helping hand by becoming a monthly supporter or by making a one-time donation. For ministry information or general correspondence, visit www.davidhernandezministries.com or call 888-740-1110. Be sure to follow me on Twitter @DigaHernandez. Thank you for listening to the Encounter Podcast.